5. And yeah, all right, well, let me pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for this church family. Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ that meets in different buildings. We're all on the same team working together in unity to bring the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we thank you for your word, your scripture. We just ask you to make it alive, Lord, and bring us revelation, Lord, to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So have you ever prayed and felt like, you know, you're searching for direction from God? Obviously, we want God's direction in our life. And have you ever prayed and you felt like you were supposed to do one thing? You really, really felt it in your heart. You prayed about it. And the whole thing just hit the fan anyway. Like, I was looking over, I had some major things in my life, and I was like, I remember praying about it. And, you know, it led to hurt, disappointment. I remember a season of disillusionment, which led to some depression in my life, going, I really sought you, God. I thought I heard you, and why did it not work out, you know? And I found out a lot of the cases in my life, I don't know about you guys, was relationships and friendships. You never prayed about it. I was like, God's in this. This is like really good. They're so good looking. They're so tall. You know, things that looked really good on paper. Mom's laughing. You know, I was like, they look so good on paper. They look so good in front of you. And it causes you to kind of ignore, right? Come on, guys. They were so good looking. We ignore some of those little red flags and the character and the maturity because, like, you know, none of us are perfect. And so we round up and we puff them up a little bit and glaze over some things. And we say we're equally yoked, you know, and then, I mean, I don't even have time to go through some of my decisions. And I remember doing this one time. There was another ministry locally, and they're like, oh, we saw a youth group, and, you know, we'd like to do an event together. And I was like, well, yeah, of course, it'd be awesome. I kind of prayed about it, yeah, that'd be great, right, God? And it was a disaster. It was a total disaster. And I just remember thinking, I was like, you know, you love Jesus, I love Jesus. Like, we should obviously do stuff together. But, like, our culture was just so different. Like, how we did youth ministry. And I was about, I really, like, I want my teens to share their testimony of what God did in their life. Like, that's really important to share their story and point to Jesus. And they're like, just give everybody a track and, like, float to the wind. And I was like, we just had a different vision for how to do things. But they were doing what they're called to do. And I was doing what I was called to do. But I didn't really put a lot of time into praying, should we align and do that together? And it was just interesting. And I was like, man, that was painful. It kind of caused some, a little bit of a bruising of the relationship. And I remember my dad gave me this message, or no, he taught a message, and I got a hold of it. Mom gave it to me. It's about a spiritual mismatch when you're both doing what you're called to do, but you're just going in different ways, you know? And how about this one? I remember taking, you had like a really good job opportunity. And I mean, it was going to look incredible on your resume. You were going to make more money, better pay, better benefits. I mean, duh, obviously I should take this job. And anybody ever take the job and it didn't pan out the way you thought? Man, and you know, we weren't looking at other aspects. Like, how does this affect what God has called me to do? Number one, to spend time with my family, you know, and maybe in that commute time, I'm losing so many hours per week that I'm not able to serve in the capacity that God's called me to in the community or the church or whatever. So I'm looking back over my life, and I don't even have enough time to say how many times I've missed it. Anybody besides me, you ever missed it? But I prayed. I prayed and I thought I heard from God. I want to say this. I have dug deep into this question and I don't have all the answers, but I found some cool revelation in the Word of God. So I ask you to come on this journey with me, because looking back, I don't want to keep doing that. Anyone else? You know, like I really want to hear God's the best, his perfect will for my life, because sometimes the casualties are just not worth it, right? So one thing I talked a little bit about last week is it's really important to approach God with our questions with a neutral heart. You know what I mean? Just kind of put our desires aside and our reasoning. You ever talk to someone that asks you a question and they don't want to know the answer? They just want to tell you what they think for 2 hours? And then you try to give them a little feedback, they keep interrupting you, and you're going, whoa. And sometimes we do that in our prayer life with God. So it is important when we ask God questions to come with a neutral heart and just lay down, you know, our passions and our desires and our reasonings and just listen. And I'll tell you, the best place to listen is his word. The scripture in context, I'm telling you, But sometimes we just don't like what it has to say. Anybody ever read something and you're going, ow, that hurts. That says something which is not what I want. But that's why he gives us his word, because you can't, you know, erase it and tear it out and reorganize it. You know, that's called a cult. We don't do that around here. So it is really important to submit our very strong, passionate desires. And I think we all have them, right? I mean, you're alive and ticking. We're humans in here. We have things that make us excited and passionate, things that really, yes, I really want to do this. But it's good to just kind of lay it on the altar. And one thing I really found out in when I was looking back is, God, am I even asking you the right question? And that was a big thing. And I look back over key decisions in my life, and I was really honestly asking God permission to do something that I really wanted to do. Anyone else besides me? You know, I was asking God ready to bless my desire, to bless my passion, to bless what I felt like I was supposed to be doing. And I'll say this, we serve a good father. We serve a good father God. And you know what? A good father, a good parent is not a control freak, are they? They're going to let you make some decisions, right? They're going to give you wisdom, guidance, and counsel. Guys, in our society, control is seen as evil. Rightfully so. You know, the people that try to take over the world because they want to control people, you got to look a certain way, talk a certain way. That's evil. I love sci-fi. A lot of interesting movies about that. He's a good father. He's going to give us wisdom, guidance, boundaries. We're going to ask his opinion. He's going to tell us. It's in his word, right? And then he's going to sometimes just say, okay, now make a decision. And, you know, the great thing is even when we mess up, a good parent, even when we make the bad decisions, is going to what? Still be right there and go, okay, let's clean this up together. And I promise if you seek me, we're going to work some good, right? And that's how we learn. So I was kind of chewing on these things. Now, I want to do a deep dive into some, like, sections of scripture. And I want to say this for the sake of time to not keep you here till 1 o'clock in the afternoon because we got a baptism. I challenge you to go back and read this, like, deeply in context, because, I don't know, there's some really good stuff in here. All right, so first of all, key scripture, Ezekiel, you can go in your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 2 through 5, really. And this is the prophet Ezekiel, and, you know, it's so funny, you read the Old Testament, and the children of Israel are just doing the same thing over and over again, right? Because we're humans. We try to do good, we mess up, and this is our journey. And God has never left them high and dry, right? So Ezekiel is coming to the Lord, and this is what the Lord had said about a situation in Israel. He said, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity." Now, I'm going to go into that word in a little bit, but a common word we use is sin, but I'm going to open that word up in a little bit. So they have hidden an idol in their heart. That means it's not obvious. It's normally not obvious to other people or obvious even to ourselves, and it causes them to stumble. All right, stumble is not like I tried to mess up. Stumble is I tripped, right, into sin. And then God is saying this to Ezekiel. He's a friend of God. He's a prophetic person, is someone that talks to God, and God talks to them about their life and then other people, right? And he said, "Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them?" So God's like, should I let them just ask me questions, you know? Why? Because they're coming to me with their own desires, their own idol in their heart. It's like, remember when someone comes to you asking your opinion? And they really don't want it, right? And then they talk to you for 2 hours and they walk away and you're like, well, go ahead and do what you're going to do. Anybody been in those questions? He says this, "I, the Lord, will answer them." Now, this is the key. "I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols." Now, verse 5, and I'm, like I said, go back and study it out. "That I may seize," or another translation says, "capture the house of Israel by their heart, because they have estranged from me from their idols." So what's this? Now look at this. God is a loving father, and he's saying, my kids keep coming to me asking questions. They want to do certain things, but they already have a deep, hidden passion, a desire in their heart. They already have what they really want to do set. What am I going to say? I guess I'm going to have to answer them with the context of these desires, right? So I can, because God's all about the long game. Thank God. He's, you guys, it's not how you start in life. I have blown it. I blew 10 years of my life. Man, my 20s. I'm glad it's not even documented on Facebook. Okay, it's not how you start. It's how you finish. And God's all about the long game, right? He's about capturing your heart in the long run. And Brad always goes, you know, when I do something dumb or whatever, or, you know, my kid, he's like, what'd we learn? Right? So he's like, okay, I'm going to answer you according to your own desires so I can capture your heart in the long run. So what? Where is God's heart? He's grieved. Like I said, you ever come to someone and they say they want to honor you, they say that they want your wisdom and guidance, but really they just want you to agree with them and tell everybody that you agreed with them. Anybody been in those conversations? God's like, what am I going to do with this? And I say this, most of the time, and like I said, it didn't say that we put the idol out in their front yard or even in their backyard or even in their living room, right, where everyone could see it, where it was obvious to me. What it was hidden deep inside their heart. And really, and this is, we're not to judge other people's hearts, right? Only God knows, but he does know our agendas, our desires, our motives, and our passions in our heart. So this is interesting. The Hebrew word for iniquity is awon, A-W-O-N, and it signifies in translation an offense, whether intentional or not, against God's will. I've done this. I totally have, like, really, like, I thought I was doing right, you know, and then I stumbled into what an iniquity, which was an offense, what, whether intentional or not, against the will of God. So the word sin in translation means, and how many, this is York County, we're about to go into deer season. I see them everywhere, right? They are marked. My cousin Stephen will get them. Watch out, Stephen's coming, okay? It's deer season, and archery comes, right? And we grew up playing, not playing archery, but we really were as kids. So we'd put a target out in the backyard after we grill out, right? And all the kids and the dads and the moms, whatever, we did this. This is my family culture. We would aim to hit the target, right? I'm aiming. I get out of bed in the morning not aiming to hurt people. I don't be like, how can I destroy my life today and take as many people down with me as possible? Pastors are not saying that, but they do it. And I'm going to say this, this thing preaches to pastors a lot and leaders. I aim to do right. Whoa, totally missed that target. I mean, I've like missed it. Or how about this? I almost hit it. I'm a little bit off. What? You make adjustments. Now, if you understand archery culture, whatever, it takes some time and some practice to hit on target. All right, so that's what sin is. I'm aiming to do right, right? But sometimes I miss it. And in my missing it, sometimes because I'm doing what I really want to do. And sometimes I'm just clueless. So this is what we're going to talk about today. So I want to hit this and I'm going to build from it. But one of the many forms of idolatry is reducing God to a lower image that gives you what you want. One of the forms of idolatry is reducing God to a lower image, a common image that gives me what I want. And I'll tell you, us churches and pastors can really fall into that. That candy-coated gospel, man, I've talked about it. I know what sells, man. I know what'll get you on that certain stage under that certain thing. It'll get you a certain offering, and it'll tell you everybody what they want to hear. Amen, that was good. But man, you teach the actual word of God in contact, that's hard. And that gets you not invited back sometimes. It gets people leaving their church. But I'll stand before God saying, Lord, I did my best. I aimed, right? And I try to teach the word in context to the best of my ability. All right. Where do we want to go here? Okay, Exodus 32. Go to Exodus 32. And I said, the brunt of our story, if we have time, I'm doing good on time. I prayed. Thank you, Jesus. God got my words. All right. Exodus 32, and then we're going to go to Numbers 22 through 25. And this is some in-depth teaching. So I think all of us have fallen into the trap of what we aim to do right, and we get off course. We really aim to fulfill God's desires for our life, but oftentimes we are led by what our own passions and desires, which is I'm going to talk about in Numbers 22 through 25, or how about the people we love and care for were led by their desires? Hey, parents, I got a kid, and he's doing the whole tantrum thing where he throws himself on the floor, and he looks at me, and like hitting his arms and legs, and I was like, I'm just going to laugh and leave the room. But it's hard when it's in the middle of the checkout line, right? You know, and they're making a show. My gosh, okay. So I want to talk about Moses and Aaron. That's going to set the stage for the rest of this message. But people-pleasing. I love people. I wouldn't be a pastor if I wasn't. I actually really care. I want people to be happy and fulfilled and satisfied and fulfill the call of God on their life. Like, I really do. Oh, but, you know, it's really hard because, hey, parents or spouses, right? We can sometimes be led. We want to make our spouse happy. We want to make our kids happy. How about this? A business owner, we want to make the customer happy. We want to make our employees happy, right? Teachers, I want to make the kids happy, the parents happy, the principal happy. And, oh, my gosh, all this, what pressure. And if we're not careful, we'll allow the pressure or the opinions of other people to guide our decisions. People-pleasing is essentially caring more about what other people think than what God thinks, all right? So, Exodus 32, I think Moses and Aaron fell into something we often commonly do because the people, remember, idolatry is lowering an image of God that's popular, that's common, that's kind of the God that gives me what I want. The greasy grace, the candy-coated gospel, right? And so the children of Israel were not getting what they wanted. They were in process. Anybody in process in their life? Process is painful. Process, okay, parents, doesn't give you everything you want immediately, right? Your 16-year-old wants a sports car. Here's a banged-up Jeep. Do you know why? Because you're going to learn, because you're probably going to wreck it. You're probably going to wreck it. Let's be real. That's just how we learn. It's how we learn. And if I immediately give you the sports car that you want, you're going to drive way too fast. You're going to put the wrong people in your car to show off, and it's going to be more of a train wreck. So I'm not going to give you everything you want right away because that's what we do, and then you end up being a brat. And we're trying not to do that. So the children of Israel were in process, and they're kind of, you know, that's why God calls them the children, not the super mature, you know, and God's trying to get some idolatry out of their heart. You know, God's trying to get them ready for the blessing of the promised land, but they weren't ready for it right now, right? 16, you're not really ready for the sports car, Lamborghini, whatever. Okay? So Moses is the hard parent. Anybody that? Like, maybe it's mom in your family, dad in your family. If you're raised by grandparents or, you know, whatever your guardian is, you kind of know the one that you can kind of, like, work a little bit. And you wait till the other one leaves the room. You're like, can I have ice cream before dinner? You know, grandma going to say yes. Actually, my family, it was Pop was going to say yes, okay? So they waited for Moses to go away on assignment. And then the people came to Aaron, the softy. And they kind of put some pressure on him. And this is how it plays out. Exodus 32, 1 through 2. When the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. This is taking too long, and we're hungry. Can we have ice cream first? All right, so first of all, notice they didn't deny God. They just disqualified Moses. Okay, they're pretty smart here. All right, now I want to teach something, and you got to stick with me on this one. All right, so they use this word, make us gods that will go before us. This word gods is also often missed in translation. So pay attention real quick, because I could teach this for 2 hours, but we're not going to. Ready? All right, the Hebrew word for gods, lowercase G-O-D-S, is Elohim. How many people have heard the word Elohim before? Okay. It's also, ready for this, the Hebrew word for God. Interesting. Capital G. Ready for this? It is used in the Old Testament 2,606 times, the word Elohim. Okay? 2,350 of the 2,606 times, okay, majority, that is 90%. Math is hard for me. I messed up my own anniversary. Okay? I get it. I married that man. Keeps me on track. Babe, I'm doing math here. Okay, 90% of the time the word Elohim is used, It is used in context to the Almighty One True God. So to figure out what they're talking about, you got to look at it in context. Okay. They're using the right name for the wrong method. Follow this. Exodus 32, 4 through 5. So Aaron received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Very common. How many people know there are different cultures? I can think of three religions right now that worship the calf, the cow. Or my sons, like we do noises, moo moo, you know, okay? It's very common, okay? And the people proclaimed, "This is your God, Elohim. O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Catch this. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is the feast to the Lord." What'd they do? In their mind, "I'm worshiping the one true God that what brought us out of Egypt. I'm even calling him the one true God, but I borrowed an image that serves my agenda, that serves my desire, that serves my lifestyle, that gives me what I want. The gimme, gimme God. Gimme, gimme God." Okay. This Hebrew word for Lord in this verse is the reference to Jehovah, Yahweh, which is the sacred word. And if you studied this out, you didn't just say that word. They would misspell it on purpose because it was so sacred. So what is it? They're taking what is common, what is controllable, what gives me what I want, and calling it the one true God. We do this in church today, don't we? All right. They didn't call the calf Baal, which was the common idol. But they worshiped to that idol the way they worshiped to Baal. They called the one true God, put it in an image that would give them what they wanted. Verse 6. "And then they rose up early the next day." It's Christmas morning. You know when your kid just can't get wait. They knock on your door. It's 4 a.m. "It's Christmas. Mom, Dad, it's Christmas." They could not wait to get up and go do what they wanted. Put a rubber stamp of approval on it. "They rose up early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings." That's how they worshiped Yahweh. But then they did a little tweak. They're like, "But we kind of want to do something else that the other kids down the street are doing." And now we have the perfect way to say God's cool with it. Because we're calling him God, but we're going to do what the other kids do. And yes, this is in the Bible. I tell my teens all the time, it is not boring in the Bible. So what'd they do? The people sat down to eat and drink. Okay, that's still all right, right? And to play, some translations say. Okay. New Living Translation says they got up to indulge in pagan revelry. New American Standard Bible, they engaged in lewd behavior. That's what like the religious, they were lewd. You're being lewd. You're being vulgar. They're having orgies. Oh my God, I said it in church. Okay. What are you doing? The Bible is not boring. Okay. All right. So what's going on here? And you guys can flip forward. Don't worry. Go to Numbers 22. Israel is doing what they really want to do because they're a bunch of kids, right? And they're going to mom and dad saying, "Hey, this is what I really want to do." And they're pushing. Why? Because they have covetousness. And I want to talk about this word. And it's an old school religious word. I don't think I even use that word. But covetousness. They have some deep desires that they want to fulfill, all right? They know, any kid knows what's best for them, right? Ice cream before dinner, sports car at 16, all right? So they have these deep, passionate desires that they want, and they're going to work it till they get it. Follow. So the root of all idolatry is covetousness. And I'm telling you, this is like a meticulous building message. We are so on time. Thank you, Jesus. I prayed. Thank you, Jesus. You have no idea. I don't want to keep you late. All right. The root of all idolatry is covetousness. Okay, once again, it's a word we don't normally say. Colossians 3, 5 through 6 in the English Standard Version says this: "To put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you," What is your flesh, right? What you really want? I want ice cream before dinner, always. I did it. I ate a can of sardines and had the whole bucket of Perrydell Coffee by the Sea ice cream while I'm typing this message at 4 o'clock yesterday or Friday. It's a blur. Whatever. Don't judge. I'm pregnant, okay? All right. All right. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And it's going to talk about the things that we want, duh. Okay, sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Now, this is interesting. Passion. We're going to talk about this. Passion, evil desires. Not all passions are bad, right? If they honor God, it's good. Right thing, right timing. And then it says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Once again, it's like an SAT score word, and then you never use it again, right? All right, so let's dig in more. Ephesians 5:5, English Standard Version. Paul again says, a covetous man or person, a covetous person who is a idolater. I want what I want. Okay, Webster, let's go Webster's, right? We did the Bible, let's go Webster's. Webster's describes the word covet as this, a strong desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good. Ready? Supposed good. Supposedly, and it tasted real good at the time, coffee by the sea in the bucket. I didn't bother with a bowl. Like, I am straight spooning it in my mouth while typing this, okay? I'm coveting some ice cream. All right. All right, and ready? Another definition says this, to have a, and I want to listen to this, to have a strong desire for something that belongs to another person. And I think that's how we understand the word covet. Thou shalt not covet, okay? All right, so I'm going to be a little vulnerable here. So when I think of the word covet and what instantly came, by the way, we all covet. That's why we follow people's social media. I want their life. I want their white picket fence. I want their happy, happy marriage and their perfect children and, you know, their yacht, whatever. Okay. For me, I have struggled with this. Can I be vulnerable and transparent? I listen to a lot of great teachings because I always want to grow and learn, and I haven't figured it all out. Like, I'm doing some online theology classes, and there are some incredible ministers that I follow. I can't listen to local ones, and they're my friends. Honestly, they're my friends. I have pastors' prayer groups with them. I go on double dates with Brad. They're my friends. I can't listen to their sermons because it's something in my heart I have to keep closed, because male ministers, it's a bit easier to build a church. And they're my dear friends, and I ask him for wisdom and counsel. But sometimes I have a bit of a jealousy in my heart because I was like, dang it, this dress and this big old belly cause people to disqualify you. And so it makes me feel like, doesn't mean it's the truth, that I have to work harder. Is it the truth? But do I kind of covet? I want the good thing that comes so easily to them. You ever had, now I'm going to open it up. There ever been a person in your life, maybe you went to high school together, right? Spring Grove, like we're all still here, okay? I graduated from high school in 2000 at Spring Grove. And you ever have that person that everything appears on the outside, because that's why we follow them on social media, was so easy for them. It just came to them. Man, they just married the right person at the right time, had this and that and that, and they're all smiling and sunshine and president of the PTA. Click, swipe, unfollow. No. Guys, what is this? It's just being vulnerable. We sometimes covet what other people have. And real talk, like, I'm not a big, Brad and I aren't big, like, stuff people, you know? We live a beautiful little house, and we're just very thankful for the life God's given us. It's nothing crazy fancy. But I think in my heart, sometimes I covet how easily things seem to come for certain people versus others. Is that okay to be vulnerable? So another definition for covetousness is a desire for gain. It's not just a desire for money. I think sometimes we think it's about the money. But I think, like I said, it's sometimes I covet ease or comfort that other people have. You know, they don't seem to be like under the pressing debt that we have as we're just trying to make the mortgage every month. They don't seem, okay? Sometimes we desire possessions. Sometimes we desire just the pleasure, like that incredible vacation they had, right? Sometimes we desire position, acceptance, the popularity that another person has, or the power that they have. A lot of ministers, I say this, I always want to teach a message that God is, I never want to teach at you. You got me? All of us have different things, right? Desires for different things. But a lot of pastors, I'll say this, It may not, Summit's about the money. Hi, remember the 90s and all that blow up stuff? Fancy suits and sparkly rings and fancy cars. Some of them, I think nowadays, that's very much fallen out of popularity and frowned upon. It's about the position, the influence. I am the advisor to so-and-so. Follow me? And it's important to stay low, right? Sometimes we are not content with the positions that we find ourselves in. I think we all struggle with that. It's hard to be content in the current situation we are in life. Anybody, come on, guys, anybody struggle with that sometimes? You look at something else, you're like, I just wish I was farther along. I just wish I had the house paid off. Man, I just wish I could, you know, finish my degree. You know, there's just things that we want. And I'll say this, this covetousness, this desire for what other people have, the desire for gain causes us to strive. And how many people know when you're pushing and striving and working and grinding, it affects every area of your life. It affects your relationships, your friendships. If we are striving and pushing to get what other people have or what we think we need or desire or entitled to be happy, this will cause strife and contention with other people because we lack the rest and fulfillment that God has actually given us in Christ Jesus, right? So last week, and I'm not going to teach on it, I touched on something with King Uzziah, how a sense of entitlement can really be dangerous and be very destructive. Because you're never satisfied with what you currently have. You're always greedy for more. I want what they have. I want more. So we feel insecure, and we got to keep pushing for us. And we focus on what we think we need to be happy. We focus on what I think I desire, what will satisfy me, and we, in that striving, and that pushing, we often become our worst selves. But a life of pushing to get what I think I deserve, what I think will fulfill me, is not fulfilling. It never is. Because everything that we have is a gift. Everything that I have is not something that per se even worked for. It's because God gave it to me. And all of his gifts come with responsibility. All right, so Hebrews 13, verse 5 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. Psalm 16, verse 11 says this, in your Lord's presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Happiness is an inside job. Fulfillment is an inside job. Peace is an inside job. Rest is an inside job because it's not about the stuff. It's not about the ease or the comfort, it's about him. And when he truly satisfies us, we can be content in every season. And how many people know God will put you in hard seasons to grow you, to get you ready for the promised land? Because he ain't going to give the keys to the 16-year-old, what? You know, he doesn't always give you dessert before dinner. All right, Ezekiel 14, verse 4. I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of idols. New American Standard. I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the manner of the view of the multitude of idols. So what is this talking about? When we have covetousness at our core, which is what idolatry, when we have deep, passionate desires that are not truly surrendered to the will of God, the timing of God, it puts us in a dangerous place because we're really going to keep praying and asking until he gives us what we want. Anybody else been there besides myself? Come on, we're vulnerable here. I think we've all done it. And it's dangerous. And now you guys can turn, once again, Numbers 22 through 25 is a pretty deep story here, and we won't have time to finish it all. So go back and read it, but I'll get through the cliff notes of it. It is very dangerous to go to God asking for him to bless something, give us permission something, when it is a deep desire in our heart that we're really honestly going to keep asking until what? He gives us permission. Now, this is an interesting parenting style, and I'm figuring out parenting. I'm talking to parents. I'm like, how do you do this? I'm faking it every day. I got a year and a half-year-old, okay? But come on, they know how to work you, don't they? And then you go, I guess we're going to have this is a teaching opportunity, right? So when we have deep, passionate desires, and passions are good if we surrender them to God and his timing, if we have a deep desire we're ready for this, we start to covet something someone else has or something we really, really, really want, and we don't think we're going to be fulfilled or content until we have it now. I want it now. Hello, America. We're like a drive-through for everything. I'm a parent. I think it's stupid when they don't have a drive-through for everything. I got to get my kid out of the car. Are you kidding me? All right. Hi. All right, there is a danger to come to God for asking for things. Asking him to give me what I want. Asking him to bless my desire. Asking for permission to do something I really want to do. All right. These are called covetous heart prayers. And we're going to talk about the prophet Balaam. Now, this is very interesting. All right. So you're going to see this path and where it not only takes him, but a bunch of people down with him. So first of all, Balaam is, let me see here. Gosh, what do I want to talk? Thank you, Lord. Give me some. There's so much I want to say. All right. I'm going to give you the cliff notes and we're going to go deep into it. Balaam wanted to do something. It was deep in his heart, but he wanted God's blessing. So when God told him no to save him and other people, he was so blinded by the hidden idol in his heart of what he really wanted to do, he kept asking. So God let him, he answered him according to the idol in his heart and let him do what was in his heart, but with some boundaries. Right, parents? It's a teaching opportunity. All right, you want to do this, but let me give you some wisdom and boundaries, right? Because you're going to go ahead and do it anyway. And it not only hurt him, it hurt other people around with him. And I've seen, like I said, many Christians, many leaders, many pastors fall into this. Because Balaam had a willful, covetous desire in his heart that he really, really wanted. And God's like, okay, you're going to go down that path anyway. I'm not a control freak, but hey, here's some boundaries. I don't want you to do this part of it. And there were some consequences. So Balaam was a prophet that spoke to the one true God, Jehovah, right? He actually talked to him and God talked back. Now he had a ministry and reputation and success that was so powerful, it reached outside of his nation to other kingdoms. So be like, wow, you're so good at what you do, your reputation spreads to another country. All right, and there's this king, his king's name is Balak. He was the king of Midian and Moab. Now, this is very significant, Moab, okay? Moab were the descendants of Lot. Remember we talked about Lot a couple weeks ago? Lot was what? Abraham's cousin. So this goes real back. So they're like very distant cousins, right? And I want to think about this. Now, there's something very significant here. You know when you freak out in your own drama and you kind of forget where you came from? This is the king. The king, Balak, who is once again the king of Midian and Moab, who are distant cousins of the Israelites, right? The Israelites, their great-grandfather is Father Abraham. Their great-great-great-great-great-father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, okay? Abraham's cousin was Lot. Lot, it's a weird story. The descendants of Lot are Moab. By the way, it was a creepy way that it happened, and it's very interesting how good God is, okay? So what happened is the king is watching Israel pressing in on his territory. Okay? You ever get a little territorial? Okay? He's freaking out because he feels threatened by the success of Israel because everything is just coming so easily for them. Okay, they kicked the tail of the most powerful nation in the world at that time, which was Egypt. And everybody's still talking about it. And anyone that opposes them, that stands in their way, they lose. So they're just, you know, they're the football team that's just winning all the time, okay? And they feel threatened by this. They're scared about this. So they're looking for a loophole here. So what he does is King Balak goes, he sends emissaries or political representatives, right? You know, fancy people, fancy suits, kiss my rings with like totes and things chained to their arm with like lots of money in there to go get someone to do what they want them to do. And he said, I'm going to send some emissaries to represent me with a message with honor and reward and gain if you will do this one thing. Numbers 22, 5 through 6. King Balak's message to Balaam, to him, along with this reward money and these promises, this is what he said. They are pressing hard on me. They're walking in my territory. They're making me nervous. They're kind of, you know, making me feel uncomfortable. So he said this, come and curse them for me. They're too much for me. Maybe then I will beat them and we'll attack and drive them out of the country. You have a reputation. Those you bless, stay blessed. And those you curse, stay cursed. Now, this is interesting. Remember I said they were the distant cousins? Okay, this is fascinating. Now, sadly, King Balak, because he's feeling all insecure, you know, and he's feeling all kinds of threatened or whatever, he kind of like is trying to do an unholy alliance, right? But had he just called on Moses and sat down, hey, Moses, hey, we're watching you kind of like walk through. I know you're kind of walking through our land. It's making me really nervous here. Are you going to attack? Like what, you know, what are you here to do? Go in, Brad always goes, go in asking questions. Don't make assumptions. You don't know what they're thinking, right? Get out of their head. You don't know what they're thinking. Had he sat down with Moses, this is what Moses would have said. Now this, I didn't even know this. Okay, Deuteronomy 2 verse 9, the Lord says to Moses, do not attack Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. I didn't know this. They're wigging out for no reason. They're starting a big drama because they're trying to read somebody else's mind. And if they just sat down with Moses, hey, you know, are you for us or against us? You know, do you want our stuff? Like, what are you here to do? And Moses is like, hey, God told me not to mess with you. We just kind of just want to walk through as fast as possible. You cool? Cool, 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 cool. Okay, high five, cuz. I wish it played out that way. But instead, this is how it goes. So Balak is believing the worst. It makes him paranoid, right? And he starts up all kinds of drama soliciting an unholy alliance with Balaam. Okay, this drama comes from James chapter 3, verse 10. It says, out of the same tongue come forth both blessing and cursing. Christians, hello. My brothers and sisters, he's talking to Christians. We are known for what? Blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. And he said, it shouldn't be like this. Proverbs 18, verse 21, it says, the tongue has the power of life and death. And these words are toxic and they're very far reaching. And they boomerang right back on the king and blow up in his face. All right, so he goes to Balaam and he said, hey, this is what I want you to do. I want you to curse him. And Balaam is intrigued by this very powerful networking opportunity. Have you ever had a business opportunity to do business with someone that you know is like into stuff that you shouldn't be into? Maybe you know your sector is in construction, or your sector is in finance, or your sector is in education. You know your sector, right? You know, we kind of talked last week about like knowing your lane or whatever. And you know that this is not a really good alliance, but you know the money is going to be really good. Or you know that networking opportunity, maybe that's going to put you at the lunch table with certain businessmen and businesswomen. They're going to open up doors for you, or your name's going to become known. Or you're going to get advertised on their t-shirt at the softball game, right? Balaam talks to God enough that he knows God's not going to be cool with this. But he invites the drama in, and he entertains it. All right, Numbers 22, verse 8, it says this, stay here for the night. Sleep on the couch, you hottie. Don't, you know, just sleep on the couch. It'll be fine, okay? Balaam says, in the morning, I'll deliver the answer that God gives me. All right, he already knows this isn't going to fly, right? Because he talks to God, God talks to him. But he's going to ask anyway. So this is kind of like the teenager that comes up to you. I work with teens. Kids probably do this too. And they know you're not going to be down with it. They know you're not going to give them what? Dessert before dinner. You know, they know you're really not going to be cool with them dating that guy from high school. Like, can you date little Joey from next door? Take little Joey to prom. Don't take that guy to prom, right? All right. Okay. Numbers 22, 10 through 13. God came to Balaam and asked him, so who are these men staying with you? God knew who these men were, right? He's God. He's all-knowing. So he says, I want to say this. He's like, why do you even need to pray about this? Do you know who you're hanging out with? Do you know their reputation? You know they don't follow me? You know how they worship their creepy weirdness to like gods with sexual activity and orgies and stuff like that? Like, why are you even asking me if I can go hang out with them? Why are you even asking me to take that guy to prom? Like, seriously, that's not a good idea. Why are you asking me to take that job? That job is going to take you away from your family and that quality time with your son really needs you right now to be in his life. And if you take that particular job, yeah, it's going to make more money, but the commute's terrible. You won't be able to do that grow group Bible study anymore. You're not going to be able to connect with other people in church. Why are you even asking me? Why do you want that expensive car as your midlife crisis right now? Because it's going to max out your budget and put a lot of stress on your marriage. Come on, right? but God, I really want it. Okay. That causes frustration in a parent. You already know my heart. All right, Numbers 22, 12 through 13, message. God said to Balaam, don't go with them. Now, you got to understand this. This is what the first answer. You know, parents, we already told you the first time, right? Okay. God said to Balaam, don't go with them and don't curse the others. They are a blessed people. The next day, Balaam got up and told Balak's nobles, go back home. God refuses to give us permission to go with you. Dad said, I can't. But I really want to. But Dad said, I can't. You know, I don't want to get in trouble. Come on. I've been that person. You have kids that have done this, right? You know, really, you know in their heart, their attitude is they really want to go out with you. But I can't. I can't go. Dad said, I can't go to the party. I know. Pray for me. You know, God's will is very clear. It's in his word. It's written there. It's written there about unequally yoked relationships. It's written there about covetousness. It's written there about not neglecting the gathering together of believers. It's right there. Yet we're still asking him because we want what we want. I really want to, but God's word says I can't. Okay. So now the king is not used to hearing no for an answer, right? You know that guy? Corporate CEO guy, you know, listen, I know you turned down my original offer, so obviously you want to negotiate. So we're going to sweeten the pot. I'm going to send people of more higher dignitaries with fancier suits and nicer rings and bigger suitcases with the handcuffs with lots of more money in there, and I'm going to get my way eventually. So he pours on the peer pressure. He starts whining and dining, right? All right, so Numbers 22, 15 through 17, the message, it says, King Balak sent another group of nobles, higher ranking and more distinguished. Please don't refuse to come with me. I will, right, now listen to this, honor and reward you lavishly. Anything you tell me to do, I'll do it. You have a king at your disposal. Doesn't make you feel powerful, okay? I'll pay you anything. Only come and curse these people for me. This is like the CEO of another company going, listen, I need what you got. You name your price. That's when they start like sliding the little sticky notes across the table. I've never been cool enough to be in those, but they're on TV. You're like, how's this number? Okay. You know, you want a beach house? There we go. Done, done. I mean, what, you'd be crazy to not. And it makes you feel wanted, honored, powerful. And if you don't feel wanted, honored, powerful in your own house, in your own business, in your own marriage, and this thing comes up to you, making you feel wanted and powerful, and okay. No, I can't. I can't. We can go out to lunch. It's fine. We're just friends. You know, come on. This is the catch, right? So we muddy the water. We complicate things. It says it in God's word. But remember, Balaam has a negative attitude because his passion and his heart is, this is what I want. So Balaam's deep heart desire, his covetousness, what does he want? He wants the prestige. He wants the honor. Yeah, is it about the money? Yeah, but what? Greater honor, greater reward, greater influence. I'm telling you, I've seen ministers fall into this. They might not have the fanciest, they don't drive the Lamborghini, but you know, they want to have dinner with so-and-so and this and that with this kind of influence. Go on TV for this, right? I've seen it. I've seen them fall, and I've seen them take a lot of people down with them. So what's he do? He goes back and asks God again. Didn't God just say no? But he's like, oh, I'll ask a different timing. I'll wait a little bit, and I'll ask again. I'll ask a different way. And, you know, maybe God will change his mind. Maybe, you know, maybe I just didn't say it the right way. Maybe God needs a little more information. All right, Numbers 22, 18 through 19. Balaam answered Balak's political emissaries, even if Balak gave me his house stuffed with silver and gold, I wouldn't be able to defy the orders of my God to do anything, whether big or small, but come along and stay with me tonight. Let's just invite some of that drama in a little bit closer, right? Come and stay with me tonight as the others did, and I'll see what God will say to me this time. Do you think God wants Balaam to wait for a better offer? He already told him no. What's Balaam doing? I'm going to keep asking. I don't want to sin. You know, I don't want to go against God, but I'm going to keep asking because I really want him to just to say it's okay. because I want the power. I want the prestige. I want the influence. All right. This is how it plays out. Okay, first of all, I want to say this. James 1:14 says this, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, right? So any strong desire outside of God's will is covetousness. There are desires in our heart, and that is why we need to go with him to a neutral heart, right? Yeah, God, this is what I really, really want, but you know what? You are king, and I'm going to just lay this down. He's like, I already told you this wasn't a good idea. But if you keep pushing, he's going to what? Answer you according to the idols in your heart, because he knows you're going to go do it anyway, right? All right, you want to take her out? You know, you want 40 bucks? You can't take a girl out for 40 bucks anymore, man. Like, I'm like 60? I don't even know. But let's just say they got $20 in change for mowing lawns. Hey, Dad, can I get a 40? You know, I still want to take, you know, Betty Sue, who says she's a Christian, but... yeah, nah, I'm going to save her. Okay, God, help me save her. Dad, help me save her, okay? All right, and you keep asking, and he's like, you know how I feel about it? It's not a good idea. I'm not going to bless it. I'm not going to give you 40 bucks. But if you're going to insist on it, you're going to take the car out. I know you're going to keep asking. I know you're going to go do it anyway. I know you're going to sneak around. So be back by midnight and make sure you wear a seatbelt. Why? Because, you know, after my mom's rule was, that was midnight was it. She goes, nothing good ever happens after midnight. I got nothing good ever does happen after midnight. Raise your hand if you found that out. It's fun. Okay. Mom not gonna like it. Be back by midnight and buckle up. Why? Because you're probably gonna wreck. And I want to try to what? Save you from some of the consequences. Because it's gonna hurt you and other people, right? It's not just you, it's the person in your car, it's the person you hit. Okay, so this is where he's at with Balaam. All right. Numbers 22, verse 20, God came to Balaam that night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, get up and go with them, but, ready, boundaries, you will not do anything that I don't tell you to do. You're not going to say anything unless it's what I tell you to say. You really want to hang out with them? I can't stop you. I know you're already hanging out with them. You already, what, invited them to spend the night, second time. You're already doing what you're going to do. So if you're going to go do this anyway, let me put some boundaries here. Okay, Lord, thank you. You're going to help me, we're going to finish. Numbers 22, 21. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. And then God's anger was aroused because he went. So wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. Why is God angry? You let him go, right? And God just went, you're about to make a huge mess that I'm going to have to clean up. Your free will, right? He's not a control freak. Your free will is going to affect a lot of people right now. And what? You are willfully wanting to hang out with people that have bad intentions in their heart for other people that I love. Follow me. But he's not a control freak God. All right. When you're in the wrong car with the wrong people going the wrong place, you're going to wreck. All right. So here's how this plays out. I'm going to tell you the story. This is verses 21 through 25, and it's a fascinating story. So go back and read this. So basically, God sends an angel to go stand in the road. And he's essentially trying to protect what his people, and he's also kind of trying to protect Balaam from himself. And Balaam can't see it because he's blind. Did you know your own desires will blind you to the long-term effects? But I wanna. And he can't see the angel, but guess who can? The donkey he's riding on. And the donkey he's riding on veers off three times to try to save his master, who's a jerk. And what's he do? He starts beating the tar out of this poor donkey. It's awful. So he's what? He has desire, he has covetousness, he has passion, he wants to do something, and the innocent bystander is getting beat because they are not aligning what that person wants to do. But it's because they see in the spirit what's going to happen here. And it's a really cool story, but God opens up the mouth of the donkey, starts talking, and what to do? It gets his attention, and then God opens up the eyes of Balaam, and he sees this angel blocking him, and all of a sudden, he's like, I'm an idiot. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. He repents, okay? And the story plays out. So once again, who got hurt? The innocent donkey got hurt, right? The story plays out. that he's like, okay, God, you're for real, so I really should only say what you say. He opens up his mouth, and he's getting paid a ton of money, power, influence. He's hanging out with this king, who's not a good guy, to go curse Israel. He opens up his mouth, and he blesses him. Does that three times. How's God working all things together for good? A blessing is coming out of the mouth and not a curse. Okay, so that's good. Okay, ready for the far-reaching effects of what we forget? Because they're like, oh, that's such a great story, and we stop reading. So here's what happens. The king is obviously really mad because he, what, paid him a ton of money. He's wasted his time to go bless his enemies. Great. So obviously Balaam reads the situation going, this is not going to go well for me. He's like, hey, don't be mad. Okay, I can't sin against them. I can't sin. I can't curse them. I can only bless them. But let me just give you a little advice of how they'll ruin their own lives. You can bait them. I want you, just put a stumbling block there. Send all your hotties of Moab and Midian into the camp to go seduce the men. And once again, back then, it just wasn't like a quick hookup, okay? They actually did these weird sexual deeds with idols in front of them. So they brought in this sexual twistedness with idolatry. And guess what happened? It was the very first time that Israel ever bowed a knee to Baal. And the sex addiction and the idolatry addiction haunted them from generations to generations to generations to generations. That's heavy. You know what happened to Balaam? Balaam started hanging out with the enemy more. So in Joshua chapter 13, verse 22, Balaam is hanging out in Midian. Midian just made themselves an enemy of Israel, right? And he's a casualty of war and he dies before his time. What happens to Israel? Remember, who got hurt? Now we found out Balaam died a little bit earlier because he's hanging out with the wrong people with his alliance. What? The donkey, this poor innocent donkey, has gotten beaten for doing the right thing. And guess what? That car hit 24,000 Israelites that were led into that sin. And not just that, you have now introduced really creepy sexual idolatrous practices in this guy named Baal, which haunts them for generation to generation to generation. These are very far-reaching effects. Pastor Sherry, what's the moral of the story? It could have been worse. Could have been a lot easier had he just gone with the original no. But he answered him according to the idols of his heart. And guys, this is throughout what Israel, it's throughout today. He loves you so much, he is going to what? Let you make mistakes. He's going to what? Let you do plan B. Plan A is super blessed. He can't bless sin. But you know what? All right, you really want plan B? I'm going to give you some wisdom. Keep reading the Bible. Pull it on your seatbelt. Be back by midnight. Oh, you didn't wear your seatbelt? Oh, you weren't back by midnight? Okay, you know what? It's not how you start. It's how you finish. There is no story he cannot redeem. But I'll say this. In the mistakes that I have made, and I'll call them mistakes, or shortcuts I've taken, things that I've wanted, it's hurt me and it's hurt a lot of other people. And I'm so glad he doesn't hold that against me. But sometimes we have to look at the far-reaching effects of the decisions we make. So what does this mean? When we pray, here's my ending. You guys can stand up. When we pray, let's clear our hearts and not ask God over and over and over for permission to do what we really want to do, or for him to bless the desires in our heart, especially if God's identifying them as covetousness, because I want what other people have. Power, position, influence, the stuff, whatever it may be, the relationships they have now, and God's saying, hey, just trust me, be content where you're at, do what I've called you to do. Oh, because he calls us to do hard things. And that's where the adventure lies. So let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we just love you. And God, I've fallen into this, we all have. So Lord, we just surrender our deep desires. And we lay them on the altar and we just say, Lord, we want your best. So God, we're going to change how we say things and how we ask and how we pray. And I just say, God, I want your perfect will. I want your best. I want you to use me however you want to. And Lord, if all I have is I stand before God and I'm remembered to be an incredible husband or mother or teacher or businessmen that represented you well in my small town, if all they put on my tombstone was beloved friend, that honored God. Lord, that's enough for me, because it's not about what I want. It's all about you. And I don't want anything that's going to take me away from you. And I don't want to hurt other people in the process. So I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all. Lord, we just love you. Be glorified, be honored with our lives. You are more than enough for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Hey, it is water baptism, so we're going to try to get out here pretty quick. So I want to say this. If you're not going to the baptism, that's okay. You're welcome to come and cheer for them. But go out to lunch with someone. Share your story. And it's at, Landon and Parker Lewis and Amber Lewis and Jason Lewis's house. Take a picture of the address on the posters, and we're going to head out there right now.